Judges chapter 7 and verse number 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee, notice this, are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 20,000 and 2,000, and there remained 10,000. So if 20,000 and 2,000 left and there's 10,000 still there, how many was there in the first place? 32,000. Very good. Okay, for all three of you that were awake there. Good. All right. Now, verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall go not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took their victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Let's jump down to verse 12, and let's look and see what Gideon and those 300 men saw as they looked down into that valley. Verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And we're going to preach on this subject this morning. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would like, Lord, very much to ask for your help. Lord, thank you that you hear me. Thank you for the time we've already spent together this morning. Lord, you know, Lord, that this has been the primary prayer of my heart since I woke up this morning, was for this moment, for this hour. Lord, I certainly want to stand up and represent well the Word of God and the God of the Word. And I pray, Lord, that you would put some of that Holy Spirit unction upon what I say, Lord, the words that I'll give forth, Lord, that it would tie itself to the hearts of God's people, that someone who perhaps needs a little encouragement will get it, someone who's maybe had Satan whisper in their ear and try to convince them that the odds are overwhelming and there's no chance of victory. I pray, Lord, that today they would gain strength. Of course, we always want to pray for that one that may be here without Jesus Christ as Savior. We would ask, Lord, please, that you would do a work of grace in their life today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I begin to notice that there's a common denominator between the stories that are my favorite stories of the Bible. I don't know about you, but I don't know of a Christian alive that doesn't enjoy the story. I don't care how many times you've heard it, of David and Goliath. If you were to poll, I think, a average church that somewhat knows their Bible, pretty versed in the Bible, and you would say, give me three or four or five of your favorite Old Testament stories, I'm going to guess something. I'm going to guess the majority of them would be a David and Goliath, a Gideon and 300 against the Midianites type story. You know what? One of the things we have to face as Christians while we're here on this earth is this. We always have been and always will be in the minority. You say, Brother Jerry, how do you know that? Because God was very plain about it. Jesus spoke about this thing when he talked about the two ways. He said there's a broad way and many go therein, and there's a narrow way and few there be that find it. One of the things we can read in that story and be assured of, that there's never been a time in history where Christians have outnumbered lost people, where people who want to do right have outnumbered the ones that want to do wrong. If you're saved and you're trying to live the Christian life, you are always in the minority. Now, we know that, but you know what? At times, that can be very discouraging. God or Satan can use that to cause us to be maybe a bit discouraged, maybe cause us to want to quit, or maybe not quit, but just scale back. But Brother Jerry, we're not going to win this. Brother Jerry, come on. You've read the book of Revelation. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But I believe this. God still is in the business of bringing great victories to small numbers of people. I believe this. I don't think it's just a song we sing here. I believe little is much when God is in it. And let me remind you that you and God are a majority. You see, God's never needed the majority to be a majority. He takes a minority and joins it and makes it a majority. So I don't care if you're the only one in your public school, young man. I don't care if there's just a handful of you. Say, Brother Jerry, listen, I mean, if you spent one day in the school that I attend every single week, you would not believe what you hear. You would not believe what you see. I mean, if I try to stand for the Lord, I might as well just draw a big target. Let me tell you something. I know it's discouraging, but little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. I think I like the story of David and Goliath. You know why? Because here's a young man that wasn't supposed to win and a giant that was supposed to win. But David stood for right and Goliath stood for evil. And God joined David and Goliath went down that day. David didn't go down. And the giant got his head chopped off that day. David didn't. And God brought great victory to someone who was little. Little in this world's eyes. Now, as we look at these stories, and the reason I picked this one out, and I'm not going to speak today on David and Goliath, but this is a similar type story. I picked this one out because I just read it this past week. You know, they used to laugh and say you could always tell where Lester Roloff was in his Bible reading because that's where he'd be preaching. I'm finding out that I'm starting to turn into that kind of preacher. When I ask myself, well, what, Lord, what would you have me preach? I'm getting back the answer, well, what did you just read? And what did I speak to your heart about? What's fresh on your heart? And when I read this story, I know I've read this. I'm not exaggerating when I say I've read this 100 times. I don't know how many, but I know I've read it 100 times, and I've probably read it much more than that. But when I read it here a couple weeks ago, it just seemed to come fresh off the page. It just seemed like God said, you know what? Maybe it's because I needed to hear it. And maybe then God said, maybe somebody else needs to hear this. So let's talk about Gideon and his 300 men. I began to meditate on this story, and God gave me three thoughts. Let me share them with you, all right? Boy, don't you wish the sermon was really this short. Number one, I learned in this story who God uses. Number two, I learned why God uses them. And number three, I learned how God uses them. Can we look at those three things this morning? Number one, Brother Jerry, who does God use? I'll tell you this. I've looked at this thing. I've studied this thing. I mean, honestly, actively meditated and tried to figure this thing out for 20 years. I wish I had the ability to be enough of a prophet to pick out and say, God's going to use that person. God's going to use that person. God's going to use. And you know what? I don't know. I try to guess those things sometimes or think those things, but I really don't know. But one thing I will tell you is every single person that God has ever used, there's one thing that is true about them. There are a couple characteristics that are always there. And let me say this. One of those characteristics is this. God uses little people. God uses little people. Who does God use, Brother Jerry? God uses little people. Let's look at this man Gideon for a few minutes. Now, let's do a little review, okay, to catch you up in the story. You say, I haven't read that in a while. Well, let's go to Judges chapter 6, one chapter back, and let's look at Gideon. Let's look at this man named Gideon. Verse number 11, we'll read through this, and let me just point out a few things here. Gideon was a little person, but God uses little people. In verse number 11 of Judges chapter 6, it says, "And there was an angel of the Lord and set under an oak which is in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now get the picture here. Here's a man by the name of Gideon who's going to eventually lead this army of 300 into battle. But now he's not a general. He's not in the military. What he's doing is he's helping his dad hide wheat from the Midianites, who keep coming in and stealing all the Israelites' food. And he's hiding behind the wine press, threshing the wheat, trying to get it done, trying to do it in secret so it won't be stolen, so his family have something to eat. Verse number 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," I love this, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I love that. Here's Gideon hiding behind a wine press, scared that the Midianites might show up any minute now. He doesn't have a sword in his hand. He doesn't have a list of battle victories. He's hiding behind the wine press, threshing the wheat. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, you say, "Well, Brother Jerry, why did he say that?" I'll tell you why he said that. Because God doesn't just see what you are. God sees what you can become. Isn't that exciting? Now, folks, I'm so limited because these two young men, I appreciate you two young men. I'm talking about Christopher and what's your name? Trevor. Christopher and Trevor sitting on the front row. All I can see is what I can see with human eyes. But you know what? When God looks at these two young men, he does not see what they are. He sees what they could be. And God from heaven would say to you this morning, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Because every young man in this room has the potential to be a mighty man of valor for God. Every single one has the potential to be something that nobody else can see. But God knows that inside of you is the potential for that. And if we'll give what little we have to God, God can make something a big of it. You see, folks, let me just show you all the reasons why, from a human standpoint, we wouldn't have chose Gideon, and yet God used him because God uses little people. Number one, Gideon was a man of little courage. There he was behind the wine press. Number two, Gideon was a man of little faith. Look at verse number 13 and see what Gideon's answer was. Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." This doesn't sound like the talk of a mighty man of valor. This doesn't even talk... Isn't even the talk of a man who seems to have much faith in what God is saying could happen. You know what? I'm glad that God does not have to find men, stay with me here, of great faith to do great things with. You say, "Brother Jared, do you have a verse on that?" Matthew 17:20, "And Jesus said unto them, If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Isn't it encouraging to you that God says you do not have to have great faith for me to do great things with you? If you have a little faith, a small bit of faith, even if it's just the size of a mustard seed, I can still empower that little bit of faith and do miraculous things with it. You see, folks, you say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I don't have a whole lot of courage." Well, you may just be the person God's looking for. "I don't have a whole lot of faith." Do you have a little faith? Do you have a little courage? Because let me say this, even though Gideon was hiding, he had enough courage to at least do something. He wasn't hiding up in the hills in a cave somewhere. He was trying to do something that would help his people. God saw that little bit of courage and said, "You know what? If I join up with that little bit of courage, that man can do something great." He saw a little bit of faith and he said, "If I join up with that little bit of faith, I believe that that young man can do something great." So let me encourage you. You say, "Brother Jerry, I don't have greatness." No, but you have a great God. "I'm just little." Well, you know what? You have a big God. And you know what? You and God are a majority. I love it. It says, "Remove hence to yonder, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Let me point this out too, that Gideon, as far as his place in the nation, even his own tribe, he was a man of little consequence. So he was a little man of little courage, little faith, and little consequence. Notice what he says down in verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. Look right up here. Let me just say this. I hope you'll understand this, and I think Pastor won't mind. Could I tell you something? That is his biography. Aren't you glad God can take the poor out of the poorest family and the youngest out of a poor family and say, you know what? Everybody thinks you're little, but I see bigness. I see greatness. I see potential. I don't care what you've got. Give it to me and watch what I can do with it. Woo! That ought to be encouraging to your heart. Now listen, folks, if you're the greatest athlete in the world, maybe you don't need this. If you're a super Christian already, maybe you don't need this. But if you're just like the rest of us, you know, just average Joes, and you look around and say, listen, I don't know what God can do with my life. He can do great things with your life. Brother Jerry, I don't have much courage. I don't have much faith, and I really am of little consequence. Amen. You are perfectly qualified to be used of God. And so we see that God uses little people. Who does God use, Brother Jerry? God uses little people. Who else does God use? Let me give you this. God uses small groups. God uses small groups. Now, we read the story, so I'm not going to reread it. But isn't it interesting in Judges chapter 7 that God was in the whittling down business when it came to the army, to the help that he was going to give Gideon? The call went out that an army was needed, and 32,000 men showed up. And you know what God said? Compared to the armies of the Midianites, if it had been me, and I peeked over that valley, and by the way, can you imagine so many camel in a valley that the very movement of them, the very appearance of them, it looked like there was no grass, it looked like there was no valley, it looked like the sand of the sea, there were so many camels. Can you imagine a multitude so big that literally it looked like a plague of grasshoppers had overrun that valley, and literally there was a moving mass of human beings and animals down there. There were so many that the Bible doesn't even attempt, and God could have. God knew exactly how many camels and how many people, and he didn't even attempt to write it down. He just said, listen, go to the beach, go to the sands of the sea, stand on the beach, whatever you think the grains of sand are, that's about what was here. Now, if I would have looked there, then looked over at 32,000, my reaction would have been, we need more. I would have said, call, listen, we need to reinstate the draft. 32,000 to a gazillion. We need more. And God looks at the 32,000 and says, you have too many. You know why God uses little people? You know why God uses little groups? Small groups. Yes, he does. God uses small groups. So God said, let's go down from 32,000. He went from 32,000 to 10,000. And you know what he said? Too many. So he said this. Let me show you guys what he was saying here. He said, I want you to take, and it's interesting. And I love the fact that God knows us so well. Let me just read what God said in verse 4. And God said to Gideon, the people are yet, you ought to underline that, too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. He said, I'm going to prove them. I'm going to do a little experiment. And at the end of it, I'm going to tell you who to keep and who to take. But he didn't tell him in advance. Because if I'm Gideon, and God says, now the ones that, okay, we're going to pretend that this is a river flowing right here. He said, the ones that go like this, get out on their knees and lap the water like this, I'm going to send them home. But the ones that go like this and cup it in their hands and drink it like this, I'm going to keep. Well, if he had told me that, on the way down the river, I'd have called one of my captains over and said, hey, spread the word. Tell everybody, scoop the water with your hand and drink it that way. You know why? Because I'm what I am. I mean, I'd have been scared to death. I mean, Gideon was around those men enough to know that probably the natural thing to do, the normal thing to do for most of them is just get down on all fours and lap that water out of the water. But he didn't tell him in advance, so he couldn't cheat. He's got 10,000 men. And out of 10,000, you think about that, 10,000. And out of 10,000, 300 of them drink in this unique way. And God says, you know what, that's the ones I want. And so he went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. Now we're down to 300 men. Now, folks, you think about this. 300 men getting ready to go down into a valley and fight an army that's so huge that it looked like a plague of grasshoppers had descended. I mean, there's nothing but a moving river of flesh. There's just human beings as far as you can see. There's camels as far as you can see. I mean, literally, they have overtaken every square inch of that valley, and 300 people is going to go down there. I got good news for you. Say, Brother Jerry, I think that Gideon and his 300 were in the minority. Nope. 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 Brother Jerry, I go to a public school, and there's just a handful of us Christian kids. We are so in the minority. Nope. Brother Jerry, I work down here at the plant, and I'm telling you what, there's only one or two other guys that are saved, and all of those other guys, I mean, hundreds unsaved, there's a handful of us that are saved. Yeah, praise God, you got them outnumbered. Hey, Brother Jerry, I don't think you're hearing me. Come to high school with me tomorrow. Set my classes. Walk through the halls that I walk through. Listen to what I'm not, there's just one or two or three, four, that's a majority. Now what I'm saying is this, folks, listen, God's people has always been in the minority. We've never been in the majority. We've always been outnumbered. We always have been the underdogs. Don't be surprised when that happens. You, Brother Jerry, I just got a new job and I walked in and I thought maybe there's one or two other. I'm the only one. There's 40 guys. I'm the only one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's enough. Man, I feel sorry for those 40 guys. They don't have a chance. Now that's the mentality that God wants you to have. Hey, listen, stop trying to find a hole to crawl in. Stop walking around apologizing for your Christian fame. Stop smuggling your Bible in and out. Just walk in there with it right in your hand. Pull them gospel tracts out again. Listen, that you used to carry. I'm telling you, reinforcements have come. God showed up. He said, you by yourself are enough. And you know what? He'll join with you and he'll help you. And you can still have an impact. You can still win victories for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's encouraging to me. Say, Brother Jerry, who are you? I'm just a nobody. Let me hear about your pedigree. I don't have a pedigree, but I have a great God. I don't have a great talent, but I got a great God. I don't have a huge skill set, but I have a great God. I don't have an enormous IQ, but I've got a great God. And you know what's exciting to me is that God, listen, I don't know all of the qualifications. I don't know why God chooses to use some people. And I can't always pick it, but I have noticed this. In all of my years of observing, I have always found that God always gravitates towards the little person, the small person, the unlikely person, the one that most people wouldn't think God could use. That's the one God ends up using. And I think God takes delight in finding little people and making them great through Him, finding small groups. Listen, you say, Brother Jerry, good night. 32,000 people in Greene County. Now understand, folks, we are on the corner of Greene, Sullivan, and Clay County. So it's not just Greene County. Within our area of reach, within those three counties, there's a population of up around 100,000 people. There's 100,000. Brother Jerry, we'll be lucky if we have 225, 240, 250. I don't know what's here today, but don't you understand that's 90,000 and we're at 250. Brother Jerry, did you hear me? 90,000 to 250. Man, I know. Oh, I feel sorry for them. They might as well just surrender. I guess we'll just send them notice. We'll give them a few days to contemplate, but they ought to just surrender. You know why? Because, listen, God can take... Hey, you don't... Here, let me give you something. We've kind of ruined ourselves with this idea that if you're not a mega church, you can't do much for God. No, I mean it. We've about ruined ourselves with the idea that if you're not a mega church, you can't do something that impacts the globe for Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I think God delights. Listen, we live in rural Indiana, folks. We live in rural southern Indiana. We live in rural America. Thank God for small churches. I mean that. Thank God for small groups of believers that are scattered across this state. Thank God for Brother Dwyer and those people we went over help yesterday. Handful of 50, 60 people that gathered there, but they got a vision for the eastern side of our county. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. But get off this idea that you can't do anything unless you've got 500 people. You can't do anything unless you've got 1,000 people. You can't do anything. Listen, if we are where God has us, and we have what God has sent us, and you know what? We can sit around and wait for a certain magic number before we decide we can do something, or we can say, you know what? We've got enough because we've got God. We've got enough because we've got God. Amen. Who God uses? God uses little people and God uses small groups. I need to hurry on. Number two, Brother Jerry, this won't take long because this is a very simple one. I learned from this story who God uses. Number two, I learned why God uses them. Chapter 7, verse 2. Very, very simple. The answer is simple. Why does God use little people and why does God use small groups? The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now, why does God use little people and why does God use small groups? Let me tell you why. Because we are so wicked that if we have too much strength and we do something and it works, we want the credit. If we're too smart and we do something and it works, we want to praise our own intellect. If we have too many and we go out and do something and we see that work, the next thing you know, we're all walking around patting ourselves on the back. You know, God has to whittle us down sometimes numerically and even in our own Christian life. God has to sometimes knock the stuffings out of us a little bit so that we are again little in our own eyes before God can start to use us. Why does God use little people? You know why? Because God knows if he uses little people, then he will appear as big as he ought to appear. God knows that if he uses little people, then you know what? He'll get the glory instead of us getting the glory. Are you thinking of where I'm thinking of going? Let me go over to 1 Corinthians, and you can follow me over there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 26. If you're not there, listen, amen. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yet things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's the reason. He says, listen, I'm not looking for some wise guy. I'm looking for somebody who doesn't think he has a whole lot of wisdom that wants to tap into my wisdom. I'm not looking for some mighty man. I'm looking for some weak man that knows he's weak, but's willing to tap into my strength so that with my help he can do mighty things. He said, I'm not looking for somebody that's going to impress the world. I'll take the foolish and confound the world. I'm not looking for mighty. I'm looking for weak. That's what God says. Listen, he said, you know what? You're not going to choose like I'm going to choose. You're not going to predict like I'm going to predict. You're not going to see what I can see. He said, the one that you may look at and say, well, I'll tell you what. Look at that. That kid's going to do something great for God. Maybe the biggest flop you've ever seen. Now, by the way, it don't have to be. But they will be if they don't get little in their own eyes. But a lot of times, I'm telling you what, I've watched God do it time and time again. You know, we had a guest here, and we'll have them back. They're going to come back. I don't know if they'll be in any of the services, but the Monday after Easter, the Limas will make their way back in town for that day. And then Tuesday, I'll get up in the morning and take them back to the airport. But did you see that little sawed-off girl? You see that little shrimp? By the way, she was the same age, she was the same height when she was 14. She's been the same height since then. Folks, you know what I found out? Spiritual dynamite sometimes comes in small packages. Now, why in the world would God reach into the ghettos of Chicago into a drunkard's home? into a drunkard's home, into a home of unsaved parents, and pick a little girl to pull her out of that, send her to Bible college, marry a missionary, go down and see, since they've been there, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come to Jesus Christ. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God uses little people. Some of them are even short little people. Amen. Amen. You know, we're looking for the athlete. We're looking for the guy that looks like a model. Some of you guys are trying too hard to look like a model. Amen. You know, we're looking for, we look at the beauty queens. We're looking at Mr. and Miss Talent, you know. You know, well, I mean, the yearbook in the public school, they want to say, you know, they want to give awards for personality, and they want to give awards for athleticism, they want to give awards for all this other stuff. And somewhere along the fringes, there's just somebody that God's not paying, nobody's paying any attention to, but God's got his eye on them. He says, you know what? They'd make a great preacher. They'd make a great evangelist. They'd make a great missionary. They'd make a great Sunday school teacher. They'd make a great bus captain. You know what? I can use them, because if I use them, everybody will be shocked. Nobody will say it was because of them. Everybody will say they must have a great God. Listen, you know why I believe God is using Blessed Hope Baptist Church to the extent that he's using us? Because we're just a country church, a bunch of average people in redneck Indiana who aren't out to impress anybody and don't care if anybody knows who we are, anybody knows where we are. We honestly, I believe this is the heart of this church, we just want to serve God and make an impact for the kingdom of God, and we don't really care who gets any credit for it. Now you stay like that, church, and we can still keep seeing great things happen. We get haughty. We get proud. We start walking around looking down our noses at other churches. People don't quite measure up to our level of spirituality. You go down that road, and you know what? You'll leave behind the glory and power of God on your life. So why does God use them? He uses little people and uses small groups to show himself mighty, and so that he'll get the glory. Now, quickly, we're going to be done. I'll wrap it up in 11 minutes. How about that? Listen carefully. Who God uses? Little people, little groups, small groups. Why does God use them? So he'll get the glory. Brother Jerry, how does God use them? How does God use them? Listen very carefully. We're going to stay in the text of what we read. There's more things that I can give you, I promise you, but I'm going to stay within the text. Look, if you will, at chapter number 7. Let me find my place back. Chapter number 7 and verse number 9. Chapter number 7, verse number 9. Now listen very carefully, because I'm going to tell you why I believe God uses little people and why God uses small groups. Listen, can I say this? Not every little person in every small group is used of God. It's not enough just to be little. There's other reasons involved here, and let's take a look at them. Chapter 7, verse 9 says this, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him," talking about Gideon, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." Now let me have you turn over to verse number 17. "And he," speaking of Gideon, "said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." Let me give you point number one. How does God use little people in small groups? Why does God use, how does he use them, Brother Jerry? How does he use them? He uses little people in small groups who learn to follow. Now this is a huge, huge point. Please don't miss this. Can I say, first of all, let's talk about this little person, Gideon. When God told Gideon to do something, whether he understood it or not, he followed the Lord. Do you want to be used? Hey, little person, do you want to be used? Whenever you read anything in this book and God tells you to do it, whether you understand it or not, can I say this? Whether you agree with it or not, just do it. That may be the greatest piece of advice I could ever give from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you want to be used of God, you have to learn to follow the Lord. You have to stop questioning his commands. Stop questioning his leading. If God tells you to do something, do it. Is that your heart today? Hey, Christian, I'm talking about veteran Christian. Remember that when that was your heart? You remember those early days of your Christian life when you got saved and the power of God and the fire of God came into your heart and you said, God, I'm so far from what I ought to be, but Lord, I want to learn and I want to know. And if you'll teach me the Bible and you'll show me from the scriptures, Lord, if it's in there, I want to do it. And somewhere, and by the way, those were the days where you saw miracles. Those were the days when the blessing of God was upon you. Those were the days when you saw things that were unexplainable happen. That's the great days. That's the mighty days of your Christian life. But if we're not careful, this isn't usually a problem as much as we'd like to think it is with younger converts as it is sometimes us old grizzled veterans. And we get to a certain place and point in our life, and we've obeyed the parts we want to obey, and we've submitted to the parts we want to submit. But you know what? There's not a person here, including this preacher, that's anywhere close to the finish line when it comes to being like Jesus Christ. And every time I pick up this book, yes, it blesses me. Often it encourages me, but more than anything else, it challenges me. And God says again and again to me through the scriptures, how about this area, buddy? How about this? Are you ready yet? If I show you something, will you do it? If I point a direction, will you go there? If I give you a command, will you just simply obey? And let me tell you something, the day in your Christian life when you stop going through that process, you stop letting God challenge you, you stop in this matter of following the Lord, then you know what? All of a sudden, you are passed over. And God will go over your big, swelled up heart and reach back and find somebody little that's still obedient and begin to put His power upon them and use them. I don't want God to pass over me. I want God to use me. I don't want to get Him to get to the point where God says, you know, Jerry, at one point, you were little in your own eyes. You were small enough to listen. You were small enough to follow. You were small enough to obey. You were small enough to hit an altar. But you know what? Those days are past. So the opportunities to win souls and the opportunities to be used is going to go to somebody else. I'm going to go find, hey, Saul, I'm sorry. I enjoyed using you, but I've got to go find David now. Because when that was little in thine own eyes. What I'm saying, folks, we don't have to reach that point in our Christian life. You don't have to say after 20 years, you know what, I don't know how to follow. Let me give you something else. This is Help a Church. I'm going to preach the Blessed Hope for a minute. Visitors, I'm going to preach the Blessed Hope for a minute. Listen to me. A man of God needs to learn to follow God. A people of God need to learn to follow the man of God. By the way, I don't. I'm not talking about overstepping the bounds of pastoral authority. I'm not talking about stepping into your home, men, and try to become the man or the husband of that house, the father of that house. But I'm talking about within the program of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Folks, listen to me. If we say this is the plan, we need lights, we need pitchers, we need trumpets, we need everybody to break the pitcher at the same time and blow the trumpet at the same time. And you know what? About 10% show up and are willing to give it a try, and out of that 10%, only about 3% do it on cue, and the other ones have decided they don't want to break the pitcher, it's too nice, or they don't want to play the song, or I'll break the pitcher first, then I'll play the song. I know the preacher wants us to play the song. Listen, you know what is the problem? You know why God passes over small church? You know why there's a lot of small groups out there this morning that are meeting and just going through the motions? Because we haven't learned to follow. We haven't learned to follow. Folks, why an assembly? Why did God choose to work through the local church? Think with me. Please think with me. Let's just logically look at this. Why did God create the local assembly? Let me tell you why. Because when we assemble together and we orchestrate our efforts together, we can accomplish thousands times more than we can by ourselves. If that wasn't true, God would have said, every man will be his own priest and every home will be their own church. But God said, men, bring your families together in a local church. And you know what? When it comes to the church program and when it comes to the church's efforts to evangelize, I'm going to lay on your preacher's hearts a program and a plan. And when he puts it out there, get involved. When he puts it out there, find a place to serve. When he says get a trumpet, show up with a trumpet. When he says get a light, show up with a light. When he says break the pitcher, break it. And the word that Gideon said to them in chapter 7, verse number 17, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye be. I want you to think, those of you that know this story, listen, there's 300 people surrounding this valley. They spread out so that 300 people ring the valley. It needed to be orchestrated perfectly. It needed to happen all at once. Can I tell you, this victory was dependent on shock value, on creating confusion amongst the enemy. Let's just look at it militarily, man. Amen? Does it make sense to you? They were taking 300 men, and they were going to give the appearance from 300 men that an entire army had surrounded them during the night. And so when Gideon stepped forward and blew his trumpet and broke that pitcher, if people would have said, well, I'll do it, but I'm going to wait a half hour. Or, well, he's not doing it yet, and bless God, I'm tired of the preacher dragging his feet. Let's just do it now. Don't you understand that the power of the church is found in its unity, in its cohesiveness, in moving like one great body together, in trying to carry out this matter of evangelism. I plead with you. I plead with you in this matter. I don't claim to know everything. I'll tell you right up here in front of everybody, I'm just a little person, but I got a great big God. And there was a day God found me threshing wheat behind the wine press. He said, thou mighty man of valor, come follow me. And you know what? I'm not anything because of me. I'm whatever I am, it's because of God. I mean that. I know that. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what. I promise you this. You've got a preacher that gets on his face and says, God, what do you want this church to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want us to do it? These aren't just a bunch of ideas popping in Pastor Jerry's head. These are things that God moves upon my heart, won't leave me alone about. Says, go out there and tell them, listen, when we do this, I'm going to lead folks. I'm going to do it. And when you see me do it, everybody pitch in and do it with me. And you know what? There's a lot of preachers right now, this morning. There's preachers in small groups all over this rural Indiana. And a preacher gets the fire of God and the power of God and the vision from God and gets up in the pulpit and presents it to a handful of people. And you know what? They sit out there with their arms crossed and looked at him like, well, you go ahead. But I'm not doing it. And those churches flounder. Those churches will not listen. And you know what? We're only going to accomplish things to the point where we get members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to begin to participate. Amen. You heard from God just then. Amen. So God uses those who can follow. Let me give you something else. God uses those that are willing to be broken. Now you just read what was going to happen here. We read it together. They took a light and they put it in a piece of pottery. Took a pitcher, water pitcher, but it's made out of pottery. Earthen vessel. Earthen vessel. Put it over that light. He said, you know what's going to win this battle? When that earthen vessel is broken so that the light can come shining through, then the victory is going to begin. You know what keeps the light of Jesus Christ from shining out of my heart and out of your heart? This old earthen vessel, this old flesh. You know what? You have to break the flesh. You've got to allow God to break you. Allow God to listen, you need to follow God's lead on this. And you know, we all say, oh God, break me. Just break yourself. So God doesn't have to break you. Stay broken. Stay broken. Stay broken. You see, there is only one way for the light to shine brightly, and that's by breaking that earthen pitcher. Let me say this. God uses those who will blow the trumpet. You know what we need? We need trumpet blowing members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need trumpet blowing members. You know what that does? That signals to everybody who we are, whose side we're on. Hey, sir, can I help you? Take a trumpet to work with you tomorrow. And just blow it. Blow it on Monday, blow it on Tuesday, blow it on Wednesday, blow it on Thursday. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. That doesn't talk about walking around condemning everybody. That is talking about walking around and presenting the gospel to everybody, telling folks that you're a sinner in need of Jesus. Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. Brother Jerry, why are we losing? Because we won't break the pitcher and we won't blow the trumpet. We won't break the pitcher and we won't blow the trumpet. Well, Brother Jerry's got this program. I mean, he's asking us to take these flyers. He wants the entire church. Imagine this, energizing 250 people to take flyers. Go out and see 2 or 3, 4 or 5 people this week. You're going to tell me that if that happened, we wouldn't have a bunch of visitors here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? But you know what? The old earthen vessel says, but I've got a lot to do this week. I don't really want to do that. I get embarrassed. I might have to give up an evening. I might not get to watch American Idol. Good night, I might miss my favorite TV show. I'm tired. Hey, I got an idea. Get you a hammer and bust the earthen vessel. But I'm embarrassed. Break the earthen vessel. But I'm shy. Break the earthen vessel. That's not my personality. Break the earthen vessel. It's just flesh. It's just our old stinking flesh doesn't want to do the right thing. Our flesh is lazy. Our flesh is carnal. Our flesh doesn't want to go out and do something for God. The light's begging to shine through, but the flesh says, no, let's just keep it where it's at. So you show me a group of people who's little, a small group of people that are little in their own eyes, who have learned to follow, who are willing to be broken, who aren't afraid to blow the trumpet, and I'll show you victories. Victories. Don't you want to win? Don't you want to win? Excuse me, guys. Isn't there something inside of you that hates losing? I'm serious. Girls, it isn't just guys, is it? Do you play a game down deep saying, boy, I hope I lose? And when you lose, oh, yes. And we've glorified being a good loser to the point where people, I think, are starting to enjoy it. I'm not saying not to be a good loser, but you ought to down deep still hate it. You be nice and smile and say, congratulations. Inside you're saying, you dirty stinking rat. Next time I'm going to clean your clock. Why do we settle for a defeated Christian life? Why do churches all across Southern Indiana, I've got a burden for Southern Indiana. That's why it keeps coming out. Why is it there's a bunch of churches that are happy sitting there doing nothing? Why? Why is there members here that you don't have any passion? You don't. I mean, nothing bothers you. Nothing stirs you. When's the last victory? When's the last testimony of something great God's done through your life? When's the last time you saw really the earthen vessel broke, the light shone through, a victory was won? You can say, yes, yes. Brother Jerry, let me tell you when that happened in my life. What I'm saying is this. We're on the precipice of our Spring New Life campaign. And you know what? God wants to bring victory to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm convinced that there's not one of those Sundays, of those 5 Sundays, that God wants us not to have this place packed out. But you know what? I'm gonna tell you what I'm going to do. As the leader, I'm going to do what I've asked you to do. I'm going to do what I've asked you to do. And as I do it, I'm going to ask you to follow me in doing it. Folks, listen to me. There's a community out there full of people that need Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not to put a number on a board back there. It's not so we can walk around patting ourselves on the back. There is a community here that needs Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless our time together. Oh, Lord, thank you, God, that you're a God that uses little people. God, thank you that you're a God that uses small groups. Thank God that you don't look down and say, well, Blessed Hope, if you had 1,000 people, I could do something with you. But till then, you know what? You're just going to have to sit there and squander your time and effort. No, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you use country churches. Thank you, Lord, that you use plain, ordinary people. Thank you, God. It's not dependent on what we are. It's all dependent on who you are. And I pray, God, that you'll encourage somebody here today that needs some encouragement. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you something, public school teenager. Is there a fire burning inside of you right now? Are you tired of going every day to school and losing? You don't have to lose. God's with you. Take some stands. Fight some battles. Break that earthen vessel. Let that light shine through. You might be surprised what great victory God uses you to accomplish. Brother Jerry, you think I'm going to win everybody in the public school? Listen, you may win one. You may win a dozen. You may win the next great preacher or next great evangelist. You may win a future missionary. But let me tell you something. You're not going to ever taste it till you break that earthen vessel and let the light shine through. Blow the trumpet. Listen, we need to get bold in our Christian faith. Sir, your workplace is a mission field. Break the earthen vessel and blow the trumpet. Start tomorrow. Hey, bus captain. Hey, Sunday school teacher. Isn't it time to break the earthen vessel and blow the trumpet? God bless our invitation. Please, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.